When we come to this particular passage, which we've been going through for four chapters, we've been talking about Jesus teaching his disciples how it's going to be after he leaves. And now we come to chapter 17, and as Jesus ends this period, he begins to pray. We often talk about what we see in Matthew chapter 6 as the Lord's Prayer, but in reality, that was Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray. This is truly the Lord praying for his people. And for not only his disciples then, but praying for us now. And so this is the true Lord's Prayer as we come to this today. And as we see Jesus, as he introduces this, he's praying in front of his disciples, and yet we're going to see as we go through this how God's glory and our salvation come together. We're going to see how these all work together for indeed for his glory. We're going to see how selfless the Son is. As Christ comes to this, his thoughts are on the glorification of the Father and on our salvation, not focused so much on himself. And so, as we become challenged by this, we need to remember how great God is. This is going to make us worship. This is going to draw us to him and see how God should change us by dwelling with us. Last week, as we finished up chapter 16, Jesus tells his disciples that there's going to be a time in the near future when his teaching, their understanding, and their prayer lives will become more clear. And he keeps saying the time is coming. He talks about it's going to be in the future. What do his disciples say? We get it now. We get it now. And Jesus says, really? No, you don't get it yet. And we're often like them. And so Jesus says that first they're going to be scattered. Long before they truly understand, they are going to be scattered. And he concludes, but he promises that even in the midst of that and beyond, though the world brings tribulation, that he has overcome the world. And so they can rest in that. And something they can rest both then and beyond. And so as Jesus concludes this, yes, they all have their Peter moment. They know they're going to mess up. But at the same time, they know that they can continue in the faith even though the world gives them tribulation because he has given them something greater. So now as we come to chapter 17, Jesus is going to begin his great high priestly prayer for his disciples. And he's going to pray both for the disciples then and for us now throughout this chapter. The beginning of the prayer summarizes the heart of his task in the world. It's about bringing together the glory of God and the gift of eternal life as one unified mission. And so as we see this, Jesus is going to talk about his mission. He's going to talk about God's glory. He's going to talk about our eternal life. And in the midst of that, we're going to see how he was pointed in this selfless direction to accomplish the task both for God and for us. So this prayer, as we see, is really an extension of what Jesus has taught in chapters 13 through 16. It's going to build upon that, preparing the disciples, because they're going to hear this. He's going to prepare their disciples for what they're going to go through, and he's going to prepare us as well. So we come to verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, hearkening back to the last four chapters, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. This is a common way of talking about the introduction to prayer, lifting up your eyes. Jesus did this back in chapter 11 when he prayed for Lazarus, or he prayed for the Lord and before he raised Lazarus. And it begins with a reminder that we're indeed in the hour. We've seen that over and over again through John. The hour is coming, the hour is coming, and now the hour is here. The approach of the hour is going to cast its shadow, as it has in the whole teaching. It's going to cast its shadow over this prayer as well. Because now we've come to the ultra time that Jesus has been waiting for all of this time, and that is when he is glorified. Because we're going to see the term glorified refers to all that he does. When he dies, when he's buried, when he raises from the dead, and when he ascends to the Father and sits down at his right hand, that's all his glorification. And this is a very intimate prayer. He prays, Father. He begins with that. It gives way later to Holy Father and Righteous Father. Christ's request begins that the Father will glorify him. The implication here is that the hour is going to be a time of glorification for the Son. It sounds, if you don't think about what we've seen in the rest of John, that this is some kind of conceited request. But in reality, when he says, Father, glorify your Son, what he's saying is, okay, I'm ready to die. I'm ready to be buried. I'm ready to do my work on the cross. It's time for this process to start. We both know this. Father, glorify your Son in this. And indeed, the result, you can see in the text, Father, glorify your Son, what? That the Son may glorify you. Because his focus is not on his own glory, but indeed the glory of the Father. This time of glorification shows Christ more focus on the results of his glory, and we're going to see these two things that are tied together, that he glorifies the Father and the eternal life that comes to us, those whom the Father has given. He's tied in with both those results in the work. When Christ accomplishes his work, he brings glory to the Father, and he accomplishes salvation for us so that we can have eternal life. So he brings those two ideas together, and these two ideas are not contradictory. Sometimes in our minds, we think God wants to be glorified, wants to save me, so you have elements of Christianity where they talk a lot about worship, God being glorified, but they forget there are people. And then there's other aspects of Christianity where it's all about people, and God's just like this nice little magic power in the sky. And they lose sight about the fact that God's glory is prominent. Our salvation and God's glory are both of high importance. God's glory is first. Our salvation comes with it, though. As the Spirit will glorify Christ. Remember, we go back to chapter 16. And the Spirit will glorify Christ. You always speak of Christ. So also the Son glorifies the Father. So, indeed, in our lives and in our churches, a Spirit-led believer will give glory to Christ. If the Spirit is really working in you, you'll talk about Christ a lot. A Christ-centered believer will give glory to the Father. And I've been in many situations where everybody talks about the Holy Spirit, nobody talks about Jesus. You wonder if the Spirit is really working. And at the same time, we're in a lot of situations where we say Jesus every 3 minutes. But people are actually uncomfortable about talking about God the Father. Or they make him out to be this nasty God in the sky, and Jesus just protects us because God's so nasty. Yes, God is wrathful towards sin, but it is God's love that sent Jesus to this world so that we could have eternal life. And so when we have a Spirit-led church, we will talk about Christ. When we have a Christ-centered church, we will talk about the Father and glorify him. And that's also true in our lives. When we are Spirit-led, we will talk of Christ. When we are Christ-centered in our lives, we will give glory to the Father at all times. The more God works in you, the more Trinitarian you become. And sometimes we aren't very Trinitarian. We just kind of talk vaguely about God. And we really need to think through Scriptures, through the different roles the members of the Trinity have, and talk about them and glorify them. So, okay, now we come to verse 2. There's a part of speech. Once in a while, I revert to teacher. There's a part of speech that many of us ignore. And you see that word up there, conjunction. What is a conjunction? James, sing for us. If you take grasping God's word, I actually kind of dance around the room while I sing the song. So that may be another impetus to take the class. What is a conjunction? Frank, tell us what a conjunction is. Yeah, it links sentences. It also links, you know, you can go back to the song, it hooks up words, phrases, and clauses, but also bigger parts of speech. It hooks up not only sentences, but paragraphs. Whole sections can be tied together by the work of a conjunction. They're those little words that are right at the beginning of a sentence or a phrase or something that show the relationship between those sentences. And this is important in understanding the relationship between two verses because different translations handle this little word two different ways. The conjunction here is better translated because it's the natural meaning of the word, or the more common meaning of the word is just as opposed to since or for that you'll see in some of your translations. So if Virginia were here, she would jump up in joy about the New American Standard because they got it right. The idea is that just as we see in verse 1, just as the Father will glorify the Son, so that the Son may glorify him. In the same way, God has given Christ authority over all flesh with the purpose and result that he will give eternal life to all that God has given to us. You see the relationship? God will glorify the Son so that the Son will give glory back to the Father. God has appointed Christ and give him authority over all people with the result that we have eternal life. Eternal life is given to all that the Father has given to Christ in the first place. So it's God instigates the work. Christ obeys and does what the Father calls to him. And the result is that A, God is glorified, and B, eternal life is given to us. And that is how God is working here. God the Father is always the instigator, the one starting everything. So the idea is that these are parallels, and both of these show the way that God starts the work, and then Christ obeys the Father and fleshes his work out. God gave authority to Christ over all flesh, that's a Hebrew way of saying all people, in order to give eternal life to his people. Because Christ is authority over all the world, therefore the gospel can be proclaimed in all the world, and his people can come from all nations and every tongue and tribe and nation and become part of this thing we call the church, and indeed that brings eternal life to them. In the same way, God gives glory to his Son in the events of the hour in order to bring glory to the Father. And so God begins the work, Christ obeys him and brings glory back to the Father. God begins the work, Christ obeys him and brings eternal life to us. And you notice how intimately our eternal life and God's glory are connected, because when we are given eternal life, it's not just a benefit for us. It fulfills our great purpose of giving glory to God through all eternity. God does have mercy on us when he saves us. He's rescuing us from the consequences of our own actions. But at the same time, he has an even more wonderful purpose than that. And that is to have us give glory to him through all eternity and allow us to be his people and bring glory to him. Authority given to the Son is an essential part of the mission of the Son, and it's shown in many places. Go back to the Great Commission. What does the Great Commission say? Most of you think it starts with go. It doesn't. If you think that, you've gone to too many missions conferences, because they leave out the beginning. Sorry. David knows the beginning. Well, how does it begin? All authority has been given in heaven and on earth, and it's given to Christ. If you go back to that world, especially the Middle Eastern world, they saw all these different gods, and they saw the gods as local. So, you know, one god was over this area, and one god was over another area. And when countries fought, it was a conflict between the gods, which one was more powerful. So for Christ to say, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, is a rather audacious statement, given the culture. To say universally, I am the Son of God, and God has given all authority to me, not only here on this little plot of land, but everywhere. And that, what does that do? It gives us the right as his followers to take the gospel everywhere. Because Christ isn't just the Lord of one little plot of land, he's the Lord over the whole world. Not only that, but that speaks to our culture today. Because what does our culture say? You got your God, I got my God, this guy doesn't believe in any God. It's all the same. What does Christ say? No, it's not all the same. When he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but by me, he's communicating this idea in other words here, that everyone, everywhere must turn to Christ. And this is rooted in Old Testament prophecy. Does anyone know what Christ is called in Daniel 7? Oh, someone said Son of Man. Ooh. I should go all the way back to chapter 6. Where is Christ called the prophet in the Old Testament? Ooh. Now you see, June is making the rest of you look bad. So. You should know these things. You should know where these important prophecies are. But Daniel 7, 13 and 14. And Daniel speaking, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him, you see this, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom shall not be destroyed. Okay, now I have to finish. So I'm going to finish. Because it says, especially since I'm only in verse 2, there's a distinction here between all flesh and the ones whose Father has given. God has authority over all flesh, but God will only save those the Father has given him. Note that God's glory and our salvation are tied together. They are not competing ideas. We should not treat them as competing ideas. If you're new, you'll realize how quick I can do this. In Christ's glorification, the Father is glorified, but that glorification is the work which provides salvation for us. Now we come to this beautiful phrase that Christ uses, and this is eternal life. You see that? That they may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And eternal life means that we will know both the Father and the Son. Father and Son are involved in our salvation. Both are glorified because of us. But in our salvation, we are brought into relationship with the Father and Son. They're not merely aloof to us, even though we bring glory to them. Remember, you have to remember all the concepts here. We're talking about God's glory, and Christ is glorified with the glory that he had before the world began. But at the same time, in the middle of this, we're told that eternal life means to know, and this isn't just intellectual comprehension, this is relationship. In the middle of this, we are in communion with Father and Son. So we see how great God is and how glorified he is and how above us he is. And at the same time, what do we see? God brings us eternal life through his Son's work, and that we are brought into relationship with him, which changes everything about us because we're brought into knowledge, into communion with the Father and the Son. Remember that eternal life is a present state for us. We either have it or we don't. And this intimate personal knowledge should be transforming to each of us. I'm going to conclude with chapter verse 3. Let me read this a little bit from Jeremiah 9. I'm going to read the last verse of chapter 8 and move forward. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has the health of the daughter of my people not been restored? Oh, that my head were waters, my eyes a fountain of tears, and I weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the desert a traveler's lodging place that I might leave my people and go away from them. For they are all adulterers, a company of treacherous men. They bend their tongue like a bow. Falsehood and not truth has grown strong in the land. See this? The end of verse 3. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they what? They do not know me. And then verse 4 through 6 continues with sin after sin after sin. And you get to the end of verse 6. Heaping oppression upon oppression and deceit upon deceit. What do they do? Yeah, they refuse to know me. Now, the implication is that if they knew God, what would be different? Their entire actions. So our knowledge of God, when we're brought into knowledge of God, is not through our works. We cannot ever earn and merit our way to God. That's why Christ has to die. But at the same time, knowing God should make us different. Communing with the God of the universe and his Son every day should make us entirely different. It should change the way we act and the way we live. So let me give these 3 points as we go away. I'll pick up here next week. First of all, God's glory is ultimate. When Christ dies, yes, he is going to be glorified. We're going to see more about that next week. It's a wonderful thing in verse 4 and 5. But God's glory is ultimate. When Christ dies, he is being glorified in order to glorify the Father. But tied in with God's glory is God bringing eternal life to us. Those things are not in conflict. God gives us eternal life so that we can bring glory to him. It's not a one or the other deal. And at the same time, in bringing us eternal life, what does God do? He brings us into knowledge, personal, intimate knowledge between the Father and us and between the Son and us. We often throw the word relationship with Christ out so much as a cliche, it gets kind of worn. But it is a very biblical concept that we commune with the Father and Son. We have that knowledge, that relational knowledge with him. And that should change the way we behave, the way we live at all times. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you for the work that the Father has done. We thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son, that you will glorify him, and in turn he will glorify you, and that we, indeed, through this can have eternal life and bring glory to you. Help us all to be changed through the knowledge of you and the knowledge of your Son. Transform us, Lord, and help us to live lives that reach out with the gospel and bring glory to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, thank you for coming.